Well, hello, friends, and welcome back to the Imago Nutrition Podcast, where we answer your questions and give you practical nutrition strategies to help you and your family flourish. Today is kind of a unique episode. We'll get into that in a second here. And so if you are someone that perhaps comes from a place of faith, particularly Christianity or a biblical worldview, and you are curious about God's design for food, nutrition, nourishment, et cetera, et cetera, this is the episode for you. And so we hope that this is kind of a unique and encouraging episode for you. And if you do have questions about anything, whether it's about something we talk about today or nutrition in general, the reason we do this free podcast is to help as many people as possible. And so if you have any nutrition questions specific for you or just in general or things you've heard, we would love to hear from you. You can always submit those questions to us. You can just head over to our website, Imago Nutrition. That's imagonutrition.com/podcast. There is a form on that page that you can fill out and you can just punch it through. And on our end, we will receive notification that you had a question and we will consider it as a topic for a future episode. So be sure to do that. And so Danielle, of course, is with me today. We are again, as I said, we're delving into an interesting dimension of this whole conversation. And so Danielle, it's kind of cool that we sort of have been planning this for a while, but it all kind of came together this summer that we are both currently, so this is summer of 2023, we are early in July, and we are both teaching nutrition and or healthy lifestyle, nutrition and family nutrition classes at our respective churches. And so I'm in the Nashville area, you are in the St. Louis area. We love our churches, we serve our churches, and it just kind of so happened that my church reached out to me about doing a summer class and that nutrition was a topic that had come up on staff. And then you being involved in church leadership as well, and through the children's program, I believe, started teaching a class to some parents and to some congregants up there as well. So this is kind of a cool passion that we've had, something that we want to grow in as a business with our business to serve the local church. But it's all kind of just coming together this summer, which is really fun. So you and I have been going back and forth and creating a curriculum and different, you know, multi-week curriculum for our churches. And so let's just start. Why don't you just give a little backdrop of where you are? You're going to get to talk a lot more, I think, in this episode, because I want to really lean into kind of what you're learning on this front as well. But talk a little bit about kind of the context of the class, you know, your church, how it came about, your heart for it, and then we'll get into kind of what you've been teaching them in terms of God's design for food.
Yeah, I do lead a parent resource group at my church. I just don't know why I love the topic of parenting and relationships. And so I found that it would be kind of good to start with a class that I know something about. Mm-hmm. So I did start the class by saying, you know, I'm a dietitian, I'm not a pastor, but this is, you know, what God has revealed to me through the Bible. And so I have used Tara Lee Cobble. She's a really great resource for walking through the Bible daily. And she's probably taught me the majority of these things, maybe with walking through the Bible, her yearly plan. So it's really nice to be able to kind of share a little bit of that. And yeah, these parents just wanted to kind of guide their families on how to have a healthy relationship with food. And this was the best place to start. I felt like if we start with how God created food, why he created food, what the purpose of the food is for, then we can kind of shift our minds to think that way. And then hopefully talk that way and model that for our kids. So, yeah, it's really God's design, but also just really how to have a healthy relationship with food. So
that's awesome. Yeah. And in the first week of the class that I'm teaching. And so how many weeks are you teaching again? Is it four?
It's just three episodes, three classes. Yeah. So one a month, June, July, and August. So
awesome. And so I've got a five part class. And in that first class, they're each an hour long. Although I admit the last one, week three, went an hour and a half, lots of questions, lots of good feedback. But they're designed to be about an hour. And we went through what's called the gospel framework. And so we took a look at the gospel framework, and then that's a lens through which we're able to view things like the food, like food. And so we might get into that in a later episode. Maybe I'll kind of show or kind of talk about how we went through that. But this, I think, is super important. We also ended that first week class talking about relationship of food as well. And what we're hoping is that you stir in the hearts and the minds of people this renewed view, right? Like even the Bible says to take all thoughts captive to Christ. So what does that mean? That means, you know, the way that we view our marriage can be captivated by, you know, the understanding of Christ, the redemptive framework, et cetera, et cetera. Our finances, right? Our work, our parenting, our food, you know, all these different things can be viewed through the lens of, you know, whether it's like the gospel framework, the biblical framework, you know, scripture itself. And so what we're not saying is that the Bible's a nutrition manual, right? Like right. That some people do say that. They've written entire diet books. I won't name any. They've written entire diet books based off like a passage in the Old Testament. We're not saying that the Bible was designed to teach us about nutrition. And so there are biblical themes. There's biblical truth. There's got the reality of God's view of things that we're looking to layer on top of all these areas of our life, not just food. It's not to make food, you know, the sole purpose of the Bible, because that's not what it is. You know, so that's good. And I should also say, just as a quick caveat too, one of the fun things for us is seeing where, you know, the nutrition science reveals God's design. It's not that it contradicts it, right? It's not that the Bible contradicts nutrition science or science in general. It's not that science contradicts the Bible. This is a place, this is one of the many areas where science and faith coexist. And as believers, we believe that they coexist. Of course they can, you know, and so science can reveal certain truths that are baked into, if you will, the world and creation. And so that's what we're hoping to do. And that's why we think that, as you said, setting that sort of the lens and the framework and the viewpoint, you know, as much as we can understand, starts to change our heart, starts to change our mind, starts to renew our mind and change our desires, if you will, as it relates to things like food. So anyways, all that's to say, we can get into that in subsequent episodes as well. But I'm super excited to kind of learn from you as you've been guiding these parents in this concept of God's design for food. So I'm going to step back a little bit, maybe ask questions and jump in from here and there, but would love for you to kick us off and walk us through how you guys have been looking at God's design for food.
Sure. So I just have really three points to make about God's design, and then we can shift into how to live that out. So the first one is, you know, God created food as a gift. So in Genesis 1:29, then God said, "I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. So, and this will be yours for food." So, you know, in the Garden of Eden, there was perfect peace, shalom, nothing was missing. And so it's possible that Adam and Eve weren't hungry. One thing I love about Tara Lee Cobble is she says, don't scream where scripture whispers and don't whisper where scripture screams. So it's really important to, you know, whether, you know, Adam and Eve had hunger in the garden does not change our faith. It could be that they did have hunger and food was a practical gift. And I love practical gifts. So I think either way, it's really cool to think that God designed food just for us to solely enjoy it, or God designed a gift that was practical, that really nourished our bodies. And so in this, it shows that every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. So if you think about that, how much variety is in that? He could have created one food to nourish our body completely, and instead he gave us like a more abundant gift that we didn't have to just eat the same thing every day and every day and every day. So it's really nice that in that verse, you see that he gives you all trees, all plants, all food. So a huge variety is kind of his design and his purpose and goal for us not to get burnt out in what we're eating. And the
taste buds too, right? He created us with taste buds. I don't know if you're going to touch on that, but he could have also made it so that we just, you know, chew things up and swallow them for sustainment, right? There's no need, right, apart from God's grace, to give us taste buds, to give us variety. In fact, our pastor talked about the sermon this last Sunday was on abundance. And that's just, I hadn't thought about that too, is the variety, you know? So just think about that from the variety of food also to our ability to like taste all these different things is just a sign of abundance, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The other one is it says in Genesis 2, you know, God made all kinds of trees and trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So similar to the taste buds example, you know, it's a blessing and a, you know, a joy to be able to love the taste, but also like the look or, the design of the food. So, you know, pleasing to the eye, if you take pictures of your food sometimes, or if you prefer recipes that have the picture of what it's going to look like, or even the photography that's done on just unprepared food, like strawberries washed or the purple of an eggplant. So, so just thinking about how often do we thank God for our food as a gift and for the variety of food that he created. So,
love that.
The other point in this gift is to think about to enjoy the gift or the creator above the creation. So in the Garden of Eden, he also says you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So with every good gift or blessing God gives us, there's a limit, and that limit is to simply be able to enjoy it, but not above God. So when he put that tree, Adam, you know, by obeying, Adam was acknowledging God is above him and knows what's best for him. And then by eating from the tree, which we know happened, man was putting his desires above God's. So just remember, you know, God is very generous. He gave us every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. So there's so much that we have. There's a quick side note that I did point out. Well, actually, I'm not sure I did mention it, but, you know, again, think about, you know, where scripture is whispering or where scripture is screaming. This is my personal opinion. So I don't think God's intent was for us to be vegetarian, since he always knew that sin was going to happen. That was not like a plan B. He knew it was going to happen. And so he just knew that there was no death in the garden. So he couldn't give animals for us to eat in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. So again, this is a whisper. You can have your own opinion about these things, and we can still be friends. So
absolutely. And on that too, so if someone's listening, they're not necessarily familiar with the biblical narrative. So what we're talking about, as Daniel's describing, is kind of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 so far. And so in Genesis 1 and 2, it's simply an account of the creation. Lots of debate, lots of healthy debate among Christians. Was that a literal 7 days? Was that a metaphor? Did this take place over 7 24-hour periods or thousands of years or billions of years? Totally good, normal, rational, healthy conversation among believers can exist in that. But all that's to say, in Genesis 1 and 2, all things are created, as we talked about. And then in Genesis 3, what we're referring to is that's where Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden. And that's what's known as generally the fall, right? So this is where sin entered the world. So what we're talking about is prior to the fall, there was no death, no decay, no deterioration. Everything was perfection, perfect peace, perfect fellowship with God. And then in the fall, we see that now sin is introduced. And so what we're referring to here is that there is some debate in nutrition circles about like, well, see, God's design was that we don't eat animals, because when it was perfect, he didn't give us animals. What we're simply saying here out of the whispers of scripture is that they couldn't eat animals, right? Because there was no death. There would be no way to consume animals. There was no death yet. And it's not as though then consuming animals is part of sin, but it was part of the repercussions. That's the way that the story unfolded as sin entered the world. Now there is death, there is decay within both the animal kingdom as well as, you know, human domain. So all that's to say, that's a bit of the biblical narrative that we're referring to is unfolding, is perfection in the garden. And then 2 chapters later, because it only takes us 2 chapters to screw everything up, you know, right? Then there is sin, there's death, decay. And maybe you're going to get to this too, so forgive me for jumping in, but, you know, eating was not the sin, right? It was, as you said, it was rebellion against God. It was choosing, you know, a lie or choosing ourselves or our own desires over God. So it's also not about, food was not the first sin. It was just, that was the vehicle by which, or the mechanism by which Adam and Eve chose rebellion against God. So anyways, hopefully that sets some context for those that are perhaps, you know, new to this biblical narrative or have been a Christian your whole life and haven't really thought about those first couple chapters in this framework. But those are the nutritional, you know, kind of underpinnings of some of the early creation story in the fall. So, okay, I'm done. I'm excited for the next one.
All right. So the next one is God's Design for Food is fellowship. So, you know, there was perfect fellowship in the Garden of Eden, but he still wanted to be with us, even though we sinned. So there's tons of stories of his acts of rescue to us. And so there's three different things we can think about in his desire to have fellowship with us. He has feast, communion, and fasting. So the feast, I found, you know, multiple ways of how he used feast to remind us, whether it's reminding us of his acts of rescue, his love for us, or what he is doing. So before I go too fast, so the acts of rescue, one of the feasts in the Bible for that is the Passover feast. So it's the remembrance of the Israelites' freedom from slavery in Egypt. And so that's just one example. The other one of how God is working in us now, like a current, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So our, you know, modern day Feast of Unleavened Bread would be communion, on how this is the process of sanctification. So yeast in the Bible symbolizes sin. So by removing yeast and having unleavened bread for a week, is being set apart for God to be holy as he is holy. So this is how, if we yield to his spirit, we can become more like him. And so that is the process of sanctification. And the last feast that helps us remember, you know, his ultimate plan in the end, the process of glorification or God's final removal of sin, is the Feast of First Fruits. So in the Feast of First Fruits, they were supposed to wave the spring planting, their first crops, and to remember that all God, first of all creation, through him, all was made, all will be restored. So it's really cool to think about feast as his constant pursuit and rescue for us, his greatest gift to us, Jesus, and then three, his plan for perfect shalom with us again. So that's what I like about the feast and how they were quite frequent. There was many of them that he wanted us to remember his love and how he provides. So they're all over the Bible, how many feasts there are. And then lastly, the fasting is also kind of the same point as, you know, enjoying the creator above the creation, that we use fasting or restraining from food to be in fellowship with God. So thinking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil again, fasting is restraining from food on that tree, as we are acknowledging nothing is more important than our relationship with God. So fasting is done to hear God more clearly, reflect on his goodness, and so much more than that. So that is what I have found is the second design for food.
That's so cool.
It's kind of a memory tool.
Yeah, that's so cool. One of the things that we talked about too, and I know, again, some of this is out there in different considerations and contexts and conversations. But, you know, a lot of times people look at some of the, you know, kind of the crazy dietary laws or whatnot, or they may think, again, if you're maybe not in the Christian faith, you're like, well, it's right there in the Bible. Why don't Christians only eat like that? You know, and you're generally looking at like Old Testament, you're looking at these feasts, you're looking at these dietary laws that were in place. And I love what you touched on about being set apart, which is the definition of what we would say is the word holy, right? So holy means set apart. Doesn't mean separated. Doesn't mean that we separate from the world. That the root of the word Pharisee, who Jesus had a lot of issues with, is actually separated one. Whereas holy means set apart, essentially within, right? So you're set apart, but within. So all that's to say too, just as a quick aside, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you're seeing all these dietary laws. It's like, man, God seems really serious about this stuff. Should I be thinking about that? Just look forward ahead to when Jesus comes and fulfills the law. So he completed that, right? And so he was even challenged on this. And so like in Matthew 15:11, he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that this defiles a person. And so he declared all food clean. So all that's to say, if you've had confusion about the Old Testament, right? And those dietary laws, know that those do not apply to us. Those were given to the Israelites, to God's people at the time, to set them apart, as a holy people, so that it would point to the coming of Jesus. So without getting too preachy, that's just, again, some of the context of like these feasts, keep in mind that that's in the context of Israelites. There's a lot, there's much for us to glean and to learn and to appreciate and to think about these days, but those don't necessarily bind us in the way that they did in the Old Testament. So I don't know if you were going to get into that as well. I love that. I love that whole thing too. And I love the old, what we call the Old Covenant, essentially just take a look at the Old Testament into the New Covenant, which is essentially the New Testament. And the Bible actually says that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. Right. So people are like, oh, did God just change the rules when Jesus came? I'm like, pretty much. Yeah. and it's better now. Like, it's not that he changed the rules. It's that all those rules were fulfilled in Jesus. And now there's all this freedom. There's all this grace. And so all that's to say a bit more context as you kind of think about that, because I know when I get into discussions about the Bible and food, that's what a lot of people are referring to. It's like, well, why do you eat shellfish? Why don't you eat like traditional Hasidic Jews eat, you know, like, why don't you adhere to some of these feasts? And there's lots of beauty in these feasts. Doesn't mean we can't do those feasts, but we're just also not really beholden to them anymore because, you know, Jesus came and fulfilled that. So anyways, just as an aside, yeah. But I love that. Yeah. I think it's a big piece.
I think also go back and listen to Tara Lee Campbell's for the Old Testament. She does a really great job of distinguishing the law, different types of laws in the Bible, but mm-hmm. also, like, you know, one thing she pointed out, those were probably some rules for cleanliness. So they didn't yep. get sick. There was no refrigeration Correct. And, yep. you know, ways we keep from getting sick from our food. So, I think that's really cool to think about.
And
so,
I don't know if she breaks this out. You touched on one of my favorite topics, something that I've talked about in the past and taught about, and just for context too. So I'm not saying this as a authoritative piece or now you must listen to me. So please, if anyone hears this, don't take this. I'm not actively in a pastoral role. I am completely satisfied. I am in the congregation at our church, loving, serving our local church. But prior to moving to Tennessee, I was ordained as a pastor and was an assistant pastor. I was not on staff. I still keep my full-time career going, but I was an assistant pastor, a teaching pastor. But all that's to say, one of my favorite things to talk about is exactly what you touched on, is Old Testament law. Ultimately, because it points forward to Jesus, not because I'm looking to study law. So I don't know if she framed it like this. I've generally understood it. So let me know if she sees it differently. There's generally three buckets of laws mm-hmm. in the Old Testament, right? And it's sort of like, if I can do an analogy, it's sort of like if I'm like, hey, what kind of law is saying that I have to stop at a red light? You would be like, well, it's a traffic law, right? So we start to compartmentalize these. And so if you take a look at the Old Testament, there's generally three. There's civil law, ceremonial law, or some people call cleanliness law. And then there's moral law. So civil law is about the governance of God's people. Ceremonial law is about the ceremonial, the cleanliness, like we're talking about. That's where these foods, actually, the food laws get wrapped up in that cleanliness, that ceremonial law, whether how they're preparing food, how they're cleaning food, how they're using food in ceremonial ways. This also has implications for like the sacrificial system, right? That was instituted as a way for people to visually show kind of repentance and the gravity of sin, et cetera. And then there's moral law, which is essentially God's character. And that's a whole separate debate. You know, I've taught that moral law carries through because God doesn't change. His nature, his character doesn't change, but civil and ceremonial have been fulfilled in a different way than moral law was fulfilled in Jesus. In the sense that he came and there's no need for a sacrifice now. There's no need, as he said, to worry about food defiling you, et cetera, et cetera. So all that's to say civil, ceremonial, and moral. Is that kind of how she breaks it down?
I believe different terms? Yeah.
Yeah. Anyways, sorry, I'm nerding out on some old school, biblical theology, but, that's super helpful. That's cool. All right. What's next?
That's okay. All right. The last one is God's design for food for pleasure and purpose, not one or the other. So definitely having them together. So we talked about how God gave us, you know, food pleasing to the eye and a variety to enjoy. But another thing we see in scripture is Jesus used meals as opportunities to connect with people. So he, you know, definitely can imagine him looking at people in the eyes, listening intently, not rushing off to the next thing. So that's kind of what we're going to expand on, how to do that as a family. It depends on, you know, the age of your children, you know, how much connection can happen at the table, but you know, really eliminating distractions at the table is not just for the connection, but we'll see here in a little bit how it can really help with your relationship with food as well. But so not just the pleasure of the taste of the food or the look of the food or how it nourishes our bodies, but also just the pleasure of being with people at the meal. So the purpose side of it is pretty obvious. Obviously, food feeds our bodies. And then we kind of talked about how God wants us to flourish and not just survive. So we're not just putting anything in our mouth just to move on. You know, there's many scripture references on how he wants us to not walk through life aimlessly. He wants us to work hard and use our gifts well. So our bodies are a gift from God, and we see that food is a gift from God. So how can we steward that gift well? So that is the three design pieces that I wanted to talk about. And then now we can kind of shift into how do we live those out? Is there anything else you wanted to say, Mark, before we move to that?
No, I'm excited. This is great. I think you need to send me your notes because I'm going to steal some of these.
All right. So first way to live out God's design for food is to remember that food is good and to enjoy meals. Sometimes I feel like depending on our health goals, we might forget that. We feel like restricted, you know, maybe you've just been diagnosed with heart disease or high cholesterol or high blood pressure. And, you know, it feels like your relationship with food might shift because you feel like it might be, I need to restrain from these things. Mark and I definitely aren't a fan of any diets. We really want to remember that food is good and to enjoy meals and not just the taste of the meal, but also the people that you are with. So treating the food as a gift would be, you know, learning, enjoying how to prepare food in different ways, learning how to combine foods and spices and to give more variety, and enjoy looking at your creation. So we were made in God's image. And so, you know, God can create and so can we. And so we can create some really wonderful things with his gifts.
You said image. I have to, if people haven't grasped or understood why we named our company what we did, and I explained this in our week one too. So, you know, some of you may be wondering what imago. In fact, I had a client recently that said she's been coming to my church class, and she's so sweet. She was like, I thought the name of your company was essentially I'm a go. Right? Like I'm gonna go, like, let's get going. I'm gonna go, you know? And so all this is to say what Daniel's referring to and what we talked about as we started this company was in Genesis, I think 1:26, when he talks about male and females were created in the image of God. The word there in the original language is imago Dei. It means the image of God. And so imago, that's where we get imago from, is from the image of God. And that's how we see people. That's how we see clients. That's how we see our business, is that every person is created in the image of God. And food is a gift. And therefore, our company is there to serve people and hopefully help change their lives and their view of nutrition. But that's where we get imago. So if some of you have been wondering why we named our company that, that's it. So, all right, I'll toss it over to you, Daniel.
So we may have lost him. Okay, we cut out there a little bit. Hopefully they heard you. But
sorry.
Yes.
Yep.
We were made in God's image.
Go ahead.
That's okay. But if you're not currently a fan of cooking or assembling a meal, you can still do this. You can still treat food as a gift and take a moment prior to a meal and enjoy how it looks and smells and think about the unique profile of each food to nourish your body in a different way. Another way to shift to God's design for food is to keep it in its proper place. So there's a really great quote from Shelley Boydwin, who puts it nicely. What happens when we look to food to soothe us when we are hurting, or when we rely on food to make us happy or entertain us? Essentially, we can elevate the food to such a point that it alone receives our full attention and maximal loyalty. So that's putting food out of its place. So one way to deprive food of its power is to only eat when you are hungry and stop when you're feeling satisfied. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy what you're eating. We definitely want that because we need the pleasure pleasure piece of the food. And you can really model this to your children as well by not giving food to distract them or to comfort them, to make sure they're actually hungry before you pass them a snack or a meal. So another good way to balance the pleasure and purpose is this Dr. Michelle May. She has three cycles of eating that I think are really great to help illustrate the goal of meeting in the middle. And so meeting in the middle would be called the instinctive eating cycle. I did rename the classes because it really helped the cycles because it really helped connect the dots with the class. So one cycle is the instinctive, and that's the goal of meeting in the middle. We're going to talk about that. The other cycle is what I call the comfort or the pleasure eating cycle. And the other one is the purpose eating cycle. So you start with the, if you can imagine a circle, obviously you have when, which is, no, sorry, you have the circle driver is why. Then it goes to when, what, how, and how much. So you have to think about all three cycles in that way. So if we think about the pleasure cycle first. So the circle driver here is triggers. So it could be an emotional trigger, such as boredom, sadness, stress, happy, or it could be a trigger of like watching TV. People can associate food with kind of a, you know, physical activity. The when in this cycle would be when those things are present. So we could essentially be eating quite often if we're eating when we're happy and we're eating when we're bored and we're eating when we're stressed and we're eating when we're happy. So, and, or the, you know, external cues are present too, like the TV. And then what, so what foods are consumed in this cycle are typically more convenient, tempting, or comforting foods, because we didn't start the cycle to nourish our body in the first place. So it's not necessarily a first thought to be like, oh, we want something that's going to feed our body well. Mm-hmm. So it's typically those convenient, tempting, or comforting foods. And the how in this cycle is most often in a mindless manner are we eating. So that could be like automatic when we're stressed, you're not even thinking about it, quickly or unconsciously grabbing a handful, or distracted eating is kind of a good descriptor of how in the cycle. And then the last part, how much, is hunger didn't initiate the cycle. So it's really hard to determine how much you're going to eat. So it could be how much is in the package, how much you served yourself, or until you're just interrupted. So that can be when we're not listening to our body. We can be eating too much or too little because we didn't start the cycle with hunger in the first place. The purpose eating cycle. The purpose eating cycle is the why is rules. So the cycle driver is rules, and you know, you start eating when, according to these rules. Okay. So eat every 3 hours, or eat 3 meals a day and 3 snacks a day, or don't eat after 7 PM. So that's, the cycle driver and the when. So the what, for this cycle, the purpose cycle, is you should only eat good foods. You try to resist your favorite foods when you're choosing the right food. It's important because you're good. So when you choose the bad foods, you're bad. So it's kind of a, good and bad, relationship with food, if you will. So it's a lot of, guilt or, you know, depriving yourself. The how you're eating is exactly that. I kind of jumped ahead. So structured eating, you're choosing good foods, you feel deprived. And when you're choosing bad foods, you feel guilty. So, no one really wants to be there, right? You're kind of stuck. Nothing good about that. And then how much, external ways are used to determine how much. So it could be how much, by calorie counting, or it could be how much by what's, some perceived socially acceptable portions. One thing I want to note about this eating cycle, the purpose eating cycle, is that some aspects, of actually all of these eating cycles are good, right? We just talked about how God did design food for us to enjoy. And that's kind of close to that, you know, pleasure eating cycle that I just described. We have more than just we have a relationship with food and more just for to nourish our body. So there's that piece of that cycle that is really good. And the piece of this eating cycle that is really good is we do need to learn about food. We need to know things that we're putting in our body and how we know what are appropriate portions, because when you go to a restaurant, they're not giving you appropriate portions, you know? So there's a good piece of each of these cycles, and you can shift into any of these cycles at any point. So the goal though, is to stay in the instinctive eating cycle as often as possible. Not 100%. I don't know if anybody can do it 100%, but the goal is to stay in this instinctive eating cycle as much as you can. And then you're balancing that pleasure and purpose, and you're getting a really good relationship with food. So the instinctive eating cycle, the why is the fuel. Okay. So why you eat is to fuel your body. Again, it's not just because we still can enjoy it, but the start of it is we most often eat when we are hungry. God gave us hunger cues. We need to listen to those. Mm-hmm. On occasion though, you might eat based on other factors like convenience. So for me, it's like, I need to eat dinner before a soccer game, so I'm not eating at 8 o'clock at night, because then I'll be way too hungry. I'll be hangry. Or maybe you're at a party. Obviously sometimes you can go to a party and you're not super hungry, but those things look good. And so you can enjoy those things. The what in this eating cycle, choices are affected by food preferences, concern about nutrition, and availability. So naturally, if those things are affecting your food choices, there's going to be more balance, variety, and moderation. So that's what I love about this, is that it's going to happen more naturally if we are balancing pleasure and purpose. And the how is we're eating intentionally with purpose. So Michelle Mays puts it this way: you're eating to satisfy hunger and nourish your body. You pay close attention to the food and the body signals of satisfaction. So the how much is you decide how much food to eat based on how hungry you are and how satisfying that food is. Some food is not satisfying. It can, you know, be crunchy and crumble and things like that. But you're really listening to your body cues, and you stop when you're feeling satisfied, even if food is left on the plate. So those are the cycles of eating that I think are really helpful to remember or to look at. and you can go to Michelle May website. Just type in Michelle May. And then eating cycle. And then I think you can download the first chapter of her book for free, and you can get all these descriptors of what these eating cycles look like. I just think it's really helpful to think about.
Super cool. Yeah. It's almost like a Venn diagram a bit, right? You've got kind of the two ends, and then you've got the Venn diagram in the middle, which, as you articulated, sort of blends some of these. You know, I used to, back in the, you know, when I was a fitness instructor, and I was really getting into nutrition, because I realized that's actually the bigger driver of change and health outcomes, et cetera, et cetera. And I used to talk about the balance of fun and fuel. You know, and so I was kind of on riffing off the F alliteration, you know, is that food should be both fun and fuel. And like you talked about, there's purpose, there's also pleasure, but it's a Venn diagram. And when you live in that middle, and by the way, you blend these in and out of every feeding, right? Mm-hmm. It's not like, okay, today I'm going for purpose, tomorrow I'll go for pleasure, right? That starts to even create sort of binge restrict. It's, you know, it's on the whole, it's on the average, it's day in and day out. Like the way that I structure my days, you know, I try to find ways that balance that purpose and that pleasure with my breakfast, with snacks throughout the day. No bake blueberry vanilla cheesecake Greek yogurt thingy I make at night, you know, and that starts to lean more toward pleasure. But I've found, right, a quote unquote healthier way to enjoy some of those flavor profiles, et cetera, et cetera. So don't think too that this is like, oh, this is great, well, I'll do purpose during the week, I'll do pleasure on the weekend, right? It starts to feed that binge restrict. Just remember that this is a Venn diagram, not even in the macro sense, but also in a like day-to-day micro decision sense. You can blend these things. It's funny, at one of my classes, there was a sweet lady in the front. She had started on week three, so she hadn't been there for week one or week two. And she came in and the class hadn't started yet. And she had asked, I forget what she had asked. She had asked a question, and I had mentioned something about like a no-bake vanilla blueberry cheesecake. She goes, well, what do you put into that? And I said, oh, I put like, you know, Oikos, you know, 000 vanilla Greek yogurt. She's like, oh, it's like blueberry. She's like, oh, you know, that's amazing. A little non-fat whipped cream cheese, you know, she's like, oh, I get it. So it tastes like cream cheese. And I was like, and then I crumble like a graham cracker. She goes, what? and I crumble a graham cracker on it to kind of give it that crush. She goes, you eat a graham cracker? And I was like, you weren't here for week one and week two. And we talked about the view of food and the biblical framework and relationship to food. And for her, that was a no-no ingredient, but everything else sounded good. Right. And it's literally that bowl is literally, I think, a good kind of microcosmic look into that's a blend. Like I'm going for flavor. I'm going for pleasure like that. I love that thing. I've been making that for maybe 2-3 months now. I look forward to that thing. It has replaced like ice cream, you know, for me. But it was still, it was just great to see. Even just last week, someone was like, wow, you eat a graham cracker? And it's like, yes, in the context of what I eat in a day, that's okay. Do you know that that's okay? You know, that sort of thing. So anyways, all that's to say, it's about that Venn diagram. So those eating cycles are super, super helpful. I'm glad you kind of walked us through those.
Well, what I like about what you just said, though, is like you started that, you know, when you first made that, you were kind of starting for purpose, right? You weren't mm-hmm. choosing the ice cream. You were choosing something that gives you a little bit of protein and, you know, a little bit more nutrients than the ice cream. So you started that with the purpose in mind. Mm-hmm. But now that you enjoy it so much, that's the piece that I want everyone to remember is like sometimes when we talk about, you know, choose these nutrient dense foods, we're not starting with a diet. We're starting somewhere where we can learn to enjoy these foods. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It just takes time for where you start to prefer that over the ice cream, you know? So it's just like that pleasure part of it and the purpose part of it really just works so nicely together. But I feel like sometimes when we don't take the effort to make it enjoyable, we got stuck in the purpose and then we mm-hmm. didn't enjoy it. Then we just forget about it, you know? So agreed. Another really quick thing I wanted to point out that I just really loved, we had a sermon on how a hurried mindset can take away from contentment. And so I think this really can apply to food. So when we think about our culture, we're eating on the go, we're rushing mm-hmm. to the next thing, and that can really take away from our contentment in food. So for my family, it's like if we're having a picnic dinner at a swim meet or at a park play date, they're so excited about the swim meet or so excited about the playground that we don't really take enough time to really fully enjoy the meal. And then when we get home, we're like, something's missing. Am I hungry? Or, you know, like, and so that sometimes is hunger, obviously. But, you know, other times it's just because we didn't take the time to fully enjoy the meal. And so I mm-hmm. think that's a lot of our culture is we're just rushing. And that's the only reason huge. We're not enjoying our food.
Yep, that's huge. And I think we see that. We see the downstream effect of that in health outcomes, in, you know, excessive calorie intake, et cetera, et cetera. So I think that's a huge piece.
Yeah. So I know we're taking a lot of time here. So I'm just going to, the last bullet point really is just that to live out God's design for food is to avoid diets and kind of also model that for your kids. Watch how you talk about food and to feed your bodies well, to flourish. So I went into how like each food has such a really unique combination our unique profile to nourish your body. So, you know, it's a plant compound, a plant pigment. Actually, there's like hundreds of plant compounds in one plant. Mm-hmm. And then your plant pigment, your vitamin and mineral composition, then your macronutrient composition. So like, it's just amazing how just one food can really give you that much. Mm-hmm. You know, I hear it all the time. I don't know. We should do an episode on it, Mark. I was going to text you that earlier, but just like, this is the thing they say is there's not that much nutrition value in celery, is there? There's not that much nutrition value in iceberg lettuce, is there? And so it's just like, I wish my brain was large enough to remember all of those things, Mark, because mm-hmm. I want to like spit it out at them, but I'm like, yeah. I promise there is. Just look it up.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, and it's that old adage that, oh, you know, you burn more calories than just chewing that stuff because they're basically worthless. They're basically water. It's just lettuce. It's just celery, you know. And it is. It's just like womp, 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 womp. And it's just like that's part of the variety. That's very amazing. I think way back in the day when we started this company, we did social media posts called like the beauty of food, right? We said we were very early on. Maybe we bring that back in the future. I don't know. But the idea was that all of these foods are incredibly complex, not complex, like hard to understand, but the complexities and the intricacies are beautiful. Right. And that's what we were talking about. It's like the beauty of food. And that's where, again, back to the beginning of the episode, that's when you dig into this stuff and you actually take a look at composition, nutrient profile, et cetera, you start to see God's design revealed in these foods. So yeah, I'm with you. Don't let people, you know, try to weight foods as like, well, these are really important and those aren't because X, Y, Z. Those are typically amateurs trying to overcomplicate things. The simple reality is that all of these foods have, you know, that are safe for human consumption, have incredibly powerful compositions, you know, that we need to be, you know, mindful of as we're eating. So I'm with you. I hear that quite a bit too.
Yeah. I think it's more so that we hear our culture feeds us, these are superfoods. And then you're like, okay, everything else is trash, I guess.
And I think we may have touched on this in an episode in the past. There's no such thing as a superfood, right? Okay. So yeah. I'm a marketer by trade. That is a marketing term come up by marketing people to make you look at that package and say, oh, well, this one has superfoods. And if it is super, it must be super then, right? Because they said it's super and it's a food. So I'm going to eat superfoods. There are foods that are incredible, no matter what you're looking at or looking for. So just all that's to say, I won't go off on a total rant, but superfood is a marketing term. It has no actual legal definition. It has no nutritional definition. It is not in the nutrition science communities. It is not recognized as a bona fide term. It's just a marketing term. So relax. Celery, superfood. It's a food that is super. Blueberry is a food that is super. Graham crackers in my no-bake vanilla blueberry cheesecake is super. So, no such thing as a superfood. All right, I'm done. But I love the last one too. Avoid diets, you know, watch how you talk. I mean, this sets the context. And I know your class is really speaking and leaning into the parent side. And I think that's such a huge need right now, is to remember how we talk. And I know some of your talking points about how we talk about food, which is really incredible. In fact, I had another client come up and talk about this last week about listening to one of our prior podcasts and was like, ooh, I had to really kind of gut check how I talk about some of these foods, you know, whether it was like, well, that has too much sugar, that has, you know, that one's just sweet, or this, that, and the other. So some of the stuff that we recently talked about, I know it has a profound impact. So be sure to go back through our prior episodes and dig in for some of those nuggets. But I think that's a big third piece on how to live out God's design.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, awesome. Anything else? Is that it?
That is it.
We did it. It was a longer episode, but I think it was totally worth it. I hope it was super encouraging for folks. So if you're driving, you're on your walk, you're at the gym, you're listening to this, thanks for sticking around. And I'm long-winded. So like for me, I'm like, oh, this was under an hour. And for you, you're like, oh my gosh, it was longer than 20 minutes. I hope people stuck around. So if you're still listening, we're super honored that you would. And I'd like to toss this out too. And so if you are in a church context, you're in a local church, whether you're a pastor, you're an elder, you're a deacon, you're a children's ministry leader, we are essentially with this episode kind of launching our openness to love and serve local churches, both in our local areas as well as around the country. And so if you want to learn more, or you want to reach out to us in this church context about anything we've talked about today, or where you're at with your church, or how we could help, just go to imagonutrition.com/church. There's going to be a page there. It's going to grow in the coming weeks, months, years as we continue to develop this. But as you can tell, we've developed curriculum now for churches. We are looking forward to and excited about ways to help churches shepherd these gifts that we've talked about, both the gift of our body and the gift of nutrition. And so if we could help, or at least just open up a conversation to guiding you on what that might look like in your local church context. Again, just head over to Imago Nutrition, imagonutrition.com/church. You can read through some of the web copy there, but there's a form at the bottom of that where you could send us an email. Just let us know where you're at. Let us know if this is something that you're thinking about. This is something that your church has done, something we could help you strategize about, or just dream about what would it look like for our church to guide and shepherd our people in the way of things like nutrition, healthy lifestyle, et cetera, et cetera. And ultimately, this is under the banner of Jesus, so that he came to give us a life more abundant. Now, was he talking about nutrition? No, but does that have ramifications for nutrition? Of course. You know, that applies to marriage and finances and family and work and all these sort of things. And it also applies to nutrition when he said, I came that they may have life and life more abundant. And so we're excited. We'd be honored to hear from you. Again, you're not committed to anything. We just, if you're in that church context in any capacity, would like to reach out, head over to imagonutrition.com/church. And we're excited to hear from you. So with that, well done, Danielle. Thanks for walking us through your notes. Again, you got to send me these notes because I need to infuse some of these into my curriculum. So if this has been helpful, be sure to subscribe. Lots of great episodes coming up, so be sure you subscribe so you don't miss any of them. If this has been helpful, drop us a review. Let us know. We love seeing those reviews come in. Let us know how we're doing. And if you've got someone that you've discussed this or you want to discuss this with, share this episode with a friend. Again, we'd love to help as many people as possible with the free podcast. And if you're on social media, you can follow us at Imago Nutrition. Again, I-M-A-G-O Nutrition across all your major social media platforms at Imago Nutrition. And as always, thanks to Happy Pill, the band, for our theme song, Thinking About Food. We'll see you next time.